I understand that last Sunday morning's class, that you all left off at about around verses 4, 5, and 6 of Romans 14. Is that correct? Okay. And as I recall, we've gone through somewhat of an overview also of the 14th chapter of Romans. And you know, the way I like to approach this chapter is, let me make an analogy. You know, when you were in school and you were taking a test and you're going to answer a question on an examination, you have to first understand the question, don't you? I mean, if you don't understand the question, you're not going to be able to answer the question. I like to think of Romans 14 kind of along those same kinds of lines, that if one understands what the underlying subject matter is that's being written about by Paul, then that kind of gives you a framework about how to think about the 14th chapter of Romans. So from your study of Romans 14 so far, if you were asked the question, what is the underlying subject matter of Romans 14, what would you say that it is? Okay, it's about receiving your brother. It certainly is. David?
I'd say it's the relationship of receiving, not just receiving the weaker brother, but the weaker brother receiving the stronger brother. The relationship of brothers.
It's a relation. That's right. And that's certainly correct. It's about relationships between brethren, isn't it? David?
I just add to that, brothers receiving each other in faith is not to impose the best things on a weaker brother or on a stronger brother, the best things which God has received.
Okay. So we might teach a weaker brother, but according to Romans 14, we're not to try and persuade a weaker brother. A weaker brother has been accepted by God. In these matters of conscience, in these matters of liberty, a weaker brother has been accepted by God. There's a danger here of trying to persuade a weaker brother to actually, you might say, violate their conscience. And that's one thing that Romans 14 is teaching, is that you cannot violate your conscience in matters of liberty. As Mickey has stressed to you, we're not talking about matters here in Romans 14 of the faith. the revealed Word of God. We're talking about matters of indifference, things that are indifferent to God, matters of your conscience. Now, let me suggest an outline to you of this chapter, that in verses 1 through 3, Paul outlines a problem. And that's what the two Davids were talking about, relationships between brethren. And in verses 4 through 12, Paul's making a certain appeal about this problem. And in verses 13 through 23, through the end of the chapter, Paul writes about a solution, or the solution to the problem. So, does anyone else have an idea of what the underlying subject or theme is of the 14th chapter of Romans? Is there a different way of saying relationships between brethren? Dale? Okay. That's actually, you might say that, I think perhaps you may be thinking about the last verse in the chapter, verse 23. Or you might also be thinking of what, James 4:17? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Yes. If he doesn't do it out of conviction, it is a sin to him. Okay, verse 14. Okay. Okay, verse 14, Dale. Yeah. Okay. Let's see, John Gergowski, what would, if you were asked what this is about, what would you have to say? Okay. Okay. Liberty. Well, okay. Well, I think maybe that statement does reflect an attitude taught in Romans 14. David? Okay. We are to accept each other in these matters of conscience because God has accepted the strong brother and God has accepted the weak brother. Okay. Now notice this is the problem that we've just been discussing. The strong brother, who is described as the meat eater, was despising or looking down on the one who did not eat meat. And the weak brother, who didn't eat meat, was condemning or judging the strong brother. For eating meat and for not observing days. Now, this is not, as we just discussed, and this starts to point towards the underlying idea of Romans 14, this is not a good thing for relationships within the church, within the body, within the congregation, is it? Okay, now the strong, again, the strong brother, strong in knowledge and conscience concerning these matters of liberty, did not doubt participating in matters of opinion, but he's not to despise the weak, and because Paul had just written what in the first verse? To receive the one who is weak in faith. And in the third verse, we see that the one who is weak in faith has to receive the brother who is strong because God has received the strong brother. Now, both were to receive each other, as we see in the first and third verses, and also actually, I think, written at the end of the entirety of this whole context in the 15th chapter and in verse 7. Dave, could you read that? Uh-huh. I think it's verse 7. Okay. So Paul's instructions, Paul's commandment is to receive one another. And what does that word receive there mean? Accept. To take in. As a brother. Okay. Now, why do we receive each other? Paul, in verses 4 through 12, he's going to make an appeal here to tell us why we receive each other. God has received us. Each brother is fully persuaded in their own mind. I think maybe you covered that. You may very well have covered that point last week. So accepted by God, fully persuaded. Each is living unto the Lord who died for them. In other words, each were faithful. If each is faithful, then we should receive each other. And you're not the judge of your brother in matters of conscience. Your brother is living faithfully to God. You're not the judge. God is the judge of your brother. And lastly, your brother is not accountable to you. Your brother is accountable to God. So let me go over this again briefly. There's a problem that Paul's addressing. Their attitudes amongst brethren. Some are looking down on other brethren. Some brethren are judging other brethren. And Paul says, God has received all of you. God has received all of you. You're all living in good conscience towards God. Whether you eat meat or whether you do or don't observe days, don't judge each other. Don't think that your brother is accountable to you. So, let's just insert a little question here. What kind of discussion does this sound like? In other words, a discussion about what? Okay, about liberty. Like Mickey says, you can tell I'm fishing for something. Okay. To love one another and not to judge one another in matters of liberty. Okay. I'm going to skip forward here for just a moment. Just to emphasize that Paul, throughout the first 12 verses of this chapter, is emphasizing receiving one another, isn't he? It's what the whole content is about the first 12 verses. Dale? Well, let me hold that thought for a while and come back to it. Because sometimes, a lot of times, Dale, when you get into that discussion, when you bring up an example, many times the example that's brought up, someone will think that's not a matter of indifference, that's a matter of faith. So you get sidetracked on that discussion. But let me come back to that. David? Okay. Okay. So we see that the emphasis in the first 12 verses is about matters of liberty. And then in the 13th verse, starting, you might say, a new section of Romans 14, Paul says, stop putting stumbling blocks in front of your brother. Stop condemning each other. Stop putting stumbling blocks in front of each other. Here we're talking about the solution to this problem. Okay? So now he's providing a solution, which this solution is about, or it's concerning, the, you might say, the underlying subject or theme of Romans 14. So we're to stop putting stumbling blocks in front of our brethren because, as Paul explains in the 14th and 15th verses, that matters of liberty allow for differences of conscience, and that Christ died for the weak as well as for the strong in conscience. Christ died for everyone. And in the 16th verse, we are to do good to each other. There's part of the solution. And we're to realize, Paul says, we're to realize that the nature of the kingdom of God is spiritual. so I'm trying to think, what? Is it John, John 18:36? Where Jesus is before Pilate. Yes. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is, this is a spiritual kingdom. It's not about eating meat or being a vegetarian. On matters of liberty, Paul says in the 18th verse that each one of us serve Christ and are accepted by God. And in the 20th verse, don't destroy the work of God. And in that context there, each one of us, each Christian is a work of God. We don't destroy the work of God for food, for matters of liberty, for matters of conscience. See, in verses 13 through 23, Paul's providing a solution. He's laying out the solution to the problem. Now, in the Wednesday night adult class, we studied about, particularly in the fifth chapter, the Galatians having a problem. Didn't the Galatians have a problem amongst themselves? And Paul said to them at one point to be careful lest you what? Devour, consume and devour one another, right? And notice in this, in laying out the solution for this problem, Paul, as typical in his writing, he uses this form of argument or construct where he says, not this, but this. In verse 13 he says, not condemnation and stumbling blocks, but let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So our pursuit has to be after things which promote peace and which edify or spiritually build up one another. And therefore builds up the church. So we receive each other in different matters of conscience. Stop showing contempt and condemnation. Stop putting stumbling blocks before each other. Pursue peace and edification. So what Romans 14 is about, another way of summarizing and stating what we're talking about, is the underlying subject matter, Romans 14, is unity. This is what Romans 14 is about. And in particular, it's about how do we maintain unity in the body of Christ regarding matters of liberty, matters of conscience. See, what I want you to think about is whenever you think about the chapter, the 14th chapter of Romans, I want you to think about the subject is how to maintain unity. The subject is unity. Now, just as an example, we can see that Romans 14, and we can go through other detailed examples from Scripture to Scripture, but Romans 14 can't be about matters of the faith. Because if Romans 14 is about maintaining unity in the body of Christ, if you try to insert matters of faith into Romans 14, if you try to insert matters about institutionalism, denominationalism, who we can and who we cannot fellowship, in fact, you're not maintaining unity. You're changing what Romans 14 is about. You're inserting division. Dale?
I'm not sure any type of alcohol, which one of the
I believe that's a matter of the faith. Well, okay, first of all, what verse are you looking at again, Dale? Okay. Okay, let me get over there. Okay, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Okay? Okay, what would be what would be the definition of that word there, of wine?
I think think we can talk about wine being fermented. Not to be much this year, I can tell you what that wine is producing this season. Are we saying the difference in the wine and the other one, the red one?
Yeah. Richard, I think the word there is oinos, isn't it? It's oinos, yeah. The Greek word there is oinos. And whether or not that's fermented, there has to be established by the context. Uh-huh. I'm sorry, Dale, I didn't understand the question.
If you're talking about the difference between wine and fruit of the vine in this context, fruit of the vine is not fermented.
Right.
And wine, in this case here, the good, strong brethren are told, don't condemn that man who goes and drinks wine. Why would a strong man condemn him if he's drinking fruit of the vine?
Oh, I see. Oh, okay, go ahead, Richard.
So this word here, oinos, refers to all juice of the grape.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be just freshly squeezed grape juice, or it could be fermented wine of varying alcohol capacities. However, that doesn't appear to be what Paul is referring to here. He's taking flesh and drink and other things that a brother may be stumped, may be offended by, and he's... Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 5:23 to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. The purpose of that was medicinal. The thing is, though, is if Timothy was drinking wine for his stomach's sake in the presence of a person who may be caused to stumble or be offended by the fact that he was drinking semi-fermented wine for his stomach's sake, Timothy needs to put up with his stomach ache rather than to drink that.
Okay. Now, along with what Richard said, Dale, when it comes, for instance, to the qualifications of deacons, we could go through a study of the phrase contained in the qualifications of deacons, not given to much wine. And I think when you go through a study of that, you uncover that the word wine there actually refers to unfermented grape juice, and it's actually referring to a practice of gluttony. So in that case there... And comparing and contrasting the qualifications of, for instance, of elders and deacons, Scripture is not teaching that elders can't drink wine and deacons can have a little bit of wine. Actually, the scriptures are referring to their wine as being non-fermented, and referring to, in particular, in the case of deacons, again, the practice of gluttony. And if you're interested, I can get you some material that I put together on that. Okay? So, again, going along with what Richard said about medicinal use, in verse 21 here, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. I don't believe anyone can use that as a justification, for instance. And maybe that was made to you in the past, I don't know. For, say, social drinking, if that was used as justification for social drinking, you would have to establish from the context here that that wine in verse 21, first of all, is fermented. And I don't believe you can do that. Right. Don't make him stumble. Don't make him violate his own conscience. Right. I mean, what I'm saying is for someone to use that as justification, they're going to have to establish that the wine there in verse 21 is fermented. And they can't do that. Joey? Well, because wine came, simply because wine came from grape juice. Oh, you're saying if this is unfermented and someone sees you drinking.
Yeah, how could that cause anybody to stumble if it's simply grape juice non-fermented? And it doesn't seem to fit the context of eating meats. It says don't do anything to cause your brother to stumble. So if it's non-fermented, I think the other point was how could that fit the context in that it could cause anybody to stumble?
Lynn?
In that context, which I believe is the same as this context, it was a matter of things offered to idols. And so anything, I mean, just meat to eat, I don't think that people were having a problem with that. Wasn't it because they thought it had been offered to an idol, and that would go for the drink too, wouldn't it?
Yeah. I mean, this would, and that's what I was going to say, Joy, it might be something in someone's cultural background that if they saw you drinking grape juice, that they believe you're drinking fermented wine. Yes.
In Ephesians 5:18, it states that, and be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Filled with the Spirit, to me, doesn't have anything to do with drinking
getting drunk and the fruit of the Spirit, to me, that's two different things. That's the way I'm.
Okay. Richard? Right.
Unfermented grape juice. Now, the thing is that the point has been brought up, well, then I would might offend somebody by.
Well, the answer to your question is yes. We don't want to cause our brother to stumble in the way our brother may perceive something. That's true. So we're cautious. Yeah. But Dale, I'm sorry that at the first part here, I apparently misunderstood your question. You're talking about how the practice of eating and drinking wine, could violate someone's conscience. If this is not fermented, is that correct? Okay. What's being brought up here is your brother's background could cause him to perceive, could cause him to believe that you're drinking something other than unfermented wine, or unfermented grape juice, I meant to say. It's really, as Lynn brought up, is parallel to the discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I believe about verses 4 through 12, about eating meats offered to idols. And Lynn is correct that at that time in the world, it wasn't only meats offered to idols, but it was also fermented wine that was offered to idols. Richard?
Yeah, I was going to say, going along with Lynn's point there, at the end of 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, where Paul says, "Wherefore, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore that I cause not my brother to stumble."
Okay. But it also, again, on this other point, though, Dale, someone would have to establish in verse 21 that that is fermented wine, fermented grape juice. Yeah. Okay.